I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're looking at idolatry and personal liberty here this morning. And while you're turning, let me just share with you a few things that I learned about temple worship in the city of Corinth. It was very interesting in light of this passage. It sheds light on some things that we'll be taking a look at. There were several gods and goddesses that they had built temples and shrines for. In fact, I read that there were three shrines to the goddess Aphrodite, a very key immoral goddess in that day. There's a temple for the god of healing. And so there were various things here. But often what I noticed here was often there were temples that would have an open dining area along with the temple. That's very significant as you look at this passage as we're talking about personal liberty and so on. As we think about personal liberty, there's different ideas as to what that means. Some believe, you know, that this means I could do anything I want to. I can do as I please. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, we do not have personal liberty in matters that God says, thus saith the Lord. We're talking about, as far as personal liberty, we're talking about things that the Bible does not speak about. And it's something that we have individual choice in those things. In fact, we've already seen that in chapter 6, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now Paul is dealing here, as far as the church at Corinth, you see in verse 1 here, it says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now I've heard this verse often quoted out of its context. It's very interesting. In the context, we're seeing here it's related to personal liberty. Notice it says, as things touching offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, to some degree, we all have a measure of knowledge. In fact, sometimes knowledge is dangerous. As the saying goes, they know just enough to be dangerous. It says we all have knowledge, but notice, knowledge in and of itself puffeth up. Knowledge by itself puffs up, causes us to be inflated with pride. Now, that's something we have to be very careful of, who have the truth. When we have the truth of the Word of God, we understand what the Bible says for the most part. We have to be careful because that knowledge can puff us up to the point where we're actually elevating pride rather than truth. We notice it says here very clearly, but charity edifieth. As we're talking about Bible love, edifieth. It builds up. The word edify means to build up, to strengthen. So notice here, knowledge does not strengthen as much as charity does. Charity edifieth. Charity edifieth and builds up as far as the church is concerned. Now, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Notice a very important word there, think. There's a lot of people who think they know a lot of things. It says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Excuse me. I want you to consider that there's more that we have to learn. We do not know everything. I've been studying the Bible for decades now. I know I'm dating myself, but giving my age out here. But I did find out, though, that I'm the youngest of the fathers in Justin and Ryan's and family and so on. But I found out that I'm not 60 yet, so I'm one of the youngest. But if you think about this, I have learned a lot of things. And I've studied this Bible for many years. And I'm still learning some things, and I'll share some of those things here even this afternoon. But notice it says, if any man think that he knoweth anything. 1 Timothy 6, verse 4 talks about being proud, knowing nothing. Yeah, I'm proudly ignorant. That's basically what we're talking about there. Notice, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Notice the emphasis is on loving God in relationship with him. Knowledge of him. Now, as concerning therefore. All right, so the verses 1 through 3 were an introduction to what he wants to present here. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Notice, eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols. First and foremost, I want you to notice there, we're not talking about offering things to an idol. We're not talking about us as believers taking a sacrifice to the altar of some pagan god. We're not talking about the fact that we are offering sacrifice. That's not what he's saying here. What he's talking about is eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. That goes back to what I said earlier about a lot of these temples in Corinth would have dining areas, these outdoor open air dining areas in association with the temple or the shrine or whatever the case may be. So they'd have these eating areas, these dining areas, so you could go get a good steak that's been offered to the sacrifice, you know, sacrifice to the, for example, the god of healing or Aphrodite or whatever god or goddess that is particularly worshipped in that temple. So we're talking about whether or not we can go and eat those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now, in this context here, here's these people who are saved out of idolatry. They went to that temple. In fact, they even bought an animal to offer in sacrifice to that particular god or goddess. So all of a sudden, these new Christians are trying to figure out whether or not it's okay to go get a good steak down at the temple. That's what we're talking about here. Concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, notice what he says here, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Also, this statue is nothing in the world. My wife and I have, like we've talked about this before, but in South Texas, remember I said that the Catholic church in town there had this old bathtub standing up on end. It had a plexiglass cover across the front of it. And inside this old bathtub, they had this Mary statue standing up. And literally across the street, you could see people parked in the county parking lot praying to this statue Mary. That goddess is nothing in the world. Praying Hail Marys or whatever is not going to do anything for those people except damn them to hell. That's the truth of that. You notice again it says here, eating those things, sacrificing the idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. There are a lot of people, as I've said, will put a Buddha statue at the front door of their house. I don't know if that's a good luck charm to protect the house or whatever. That Buddha statue is nothing in the world. It doesn't matter what God you're talking about. Sorry, no apologies, I guess, to the Muslims, but Allah is not going to get you saved and into paradise. You notice again, all these gods, whatever god you, millions of gods in India. Notice the god, this idol is nothing in the world. There's none other god but one. There's only one true God. He's talking here about this knowledge. Notice we need knowledge of the true God. But though there be called, those that are called gods, notice whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, lords many. Also, there's a lot of things that are called gods or idols today. You know, again, Allah, the moon god, it doesn't matter. All of these are false gods. They're not the true God of heaven. The one God. It says here, gods many, lords many. There are some who even worship a government leader. Sorry, we're very close, I believe, in our world, saying, Heil Hitler. Hail the Antichrist. There's a big push today for this world leader. And I really believe our current government is pushing us toward that. I believe that with all my heart. The book of Revelation talks about one world leader that's going to be the beast, sometimes referred to as the Antichrist. There are many who will worship the government, some government leader. Notice again, he says, there be gods many and lords many. There are multitudes of gods in our world. And let me point out here that the psalmist talks about that. These idols, these statues, whatever, whether it's a so-called saint or Mary or whatever the case may be, even the statue of Jesus. That statue of Jesus is not Jesus. It is a statue. It is an idol. I want you to consider here that these gods, lords many, there is no saving merit whatsoever in these gods. But notice here he continues in verse 6, but to us, talking about true believers, there is but one God. Reference to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Father of whom are all things, and we in Him. I want you to notice the contrast here and the similarity of the wording in verse 6 there. First of all, he talks about God the Father, of whom are all things. He is the creator of all things. And notice, we in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being, the Bible says. And notice, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. I believe Jesus Christ, the Bible says, spoke everything into existence. I say it sometimes this way, God the Father planned creation, God the Son spoke it, and the Holy Spirit was the power in the creative work. Notice here, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Notice in the Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice here this statement about this one Lord. Unless you believe in the one true God, you're going to miss eternity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Eternity in heaven, I should say. There will be an eternity. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Notice, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 14, in whom, talking about God's dear Son, verse 13, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That does not mean He was a created being. He has the firstborn position of all of creation as the one who spoke everything into existence. Verse 16, by Him were all things created. Oh, that's very similar to what we just saw. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. If Jesus Christ fell asleep on the throne, which cannot happen, but if He fell asleep on the throne, we'd be in trouble. You notice, by Him are all things. All things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. I want you to notice also one other passage here. I read this here recently in my personal Bible reading. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I believe in this day of evolution, of being so prominent, I believe we need to be reminded of this often. That literally the Bible says that God spoke everything into existence. Well, I have a hard time believing that. Well, then you can suffer forever away from God's grace. Psalm 33, verse 6. For by the word of the Lord, notice, were the heavens made. By the word of the Lord. He spoke it. Genesis 1:1. I mean, all that passage, all you have to do is read it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is Jesus Christ, the voice of the Lord God, speaking this all of the creation into existence. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. There's why our world does not have a fear of God anymore. We've had so much evolution, nobody believes that God did create. Notice, here's why it's so important to believe that Jesus Christ and God has created all things, the spoken word. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. In fact, we have world rulers that might as well repeat what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should hear Him? For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Again, you look at Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be the firmament. God said, let all the animal kingdom, let all the waters. Can I point out something here? A whale is a fish, a great fish, not a mammal. Well, yeah, but no, they're trying to find an ancestor from the water. I'm sorry, I don't have an ancestor, ancient ancestor from the waters. A whale is a great fish, not a mammal. It did not evolve through a process of time. We do not have a common ancestor. We have a common creator. A common creator. That's very important. Notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is emphasizing that there is only one true God. Any other God is a false God. And let me just say this as far as this false Jesus. You know, there's such a push today for this idea of Jesus, you know, that this is beer-loving Jesus who sits around and loves to have a party with you. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That kind of Jesus is going to send you to hell. Again, you notice here again the emphasis on one God, the Father, our one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. But notice here the comparison of these two statements in verse 6. They are very similar, which tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. Read again this statement. But to us, believers, there is one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And notice also one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. It's very important for us to notice that there is one God with three persons. We're looking at the triune God here. There's one Godhead. There's only one God. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everyone understands the truth of those things. Now, in particular, now he's talking about somebody who has problems, has trouble with their conscience. Notice, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. So the new believer, whatever, has been saved out of idolatry. He cannot go to the market. He cannot go to that dining area and order a steak, you know, prime rib that's been offered in sacrifice to this idol that he used to worship. Why? Because he has a weak, defiled conscience that is struggling with the fact that's still related to idolatry. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't have a problem with that. You know, the Lord's been good to me all of a sudden. You know, God gave me a little bit extra support. I deserve a little bit of extra steak. You know, I've spent a long time since I've had a steak, the Apostle Paul says. So I'm going to go down to the market, or I'm going to go down. I don't know, not necessarily, I don't think he went to the dining area. But I believe every once in a while, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I feel like a good steak today. How about it, guys? Timothy, you want a steak? Eh. God's been good to us right now, so let's go get us a steak. We'll grill it up. And notice he says, I don't have a problem with that. All things are lawful for me, he said, back in chapter 6. Notice he's dealing with some things that they had concerns as far as the church of Corinth is dealing with, because there's people who are saved out of idolatry and they're trying to determine whether or not they can go get this meat from the temple. Notice he says here, the conscience of the idol unto this hour eats it as a thing offered unto an idol. So here's this new Christian who has a weak conscience yet. He cannot make a distinction between the idol and this meat that's been offered to that idol. Paul is not worshiping this idol. He's not encouraging anybody to worship an idol. That's very, very important. So we're not talking about worshiping this idol. But we're talking about whether or not we can eat meat that's been offered to this particular idol. The one who worshiped that idol is struggling with his conscience. I want to point out something very important about the conscience here. Never, ever violate your conscience. We'll see this in Romans 14 in a moment here. Never, ever violate your conscience. Rather, make sure your conscience is based on the truth of God's Word. That's very important. Because notice here again, this conscience, he's struggling with this because his conscience is weak and defiled. Now, I want to emphasize again, we're not talking about offering meat to an idol. But we're talking about eating meat that has been offered to an idol. He says in verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. Neither if we eat, are we the better. Neither if we eat not, are we the worse. But here's where he's emphasizing the liberty here. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, notice here that word stumbling block. Obviously, it's a compound word. All right, so it's a block that's put in the way of somebody that causes them to stumble. It causes them to trip up. So he says, all right, so if I on purpose know that this particular believer has trouble with meat offered to an idol, I know that they struggle with that. But in my liberty, I said, well, God has allowed me to do that, so I'm going to go over here to the market. I'm going to get this steak that's been offered to this idol. So literally, that liberty then is like a block that's put in the way of that young Christian, and that young Christian trips up. Notice a stumbling block. It causes them to stumble spiritually. That's what we're talking about as far as this liberty, whether or not we should eat or not. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, Again, that statement, that's what grabbed my attention. When I learned that a lot of these temples would have a dining area outside the temple where they would take the meat that's been offered to the idol and cook it up and serve it in the dining area. All right, so as they're driving by in their chariot or they're walking down the sidewalk, they look over, well, there's brother so-and-so. Notice, he sees thee. See thee in the temple. Notice, sitting at meat in the idol's temple. Well, that's not in the temple itself. No, but it's in a dining area associated with the temple. So there's the point there. Notice, he notices that you are there. Notice what happens here. See thee, which has knowledge. All right, so I have knowledge that it's okay to eat this meat. No, that's what he's saying. Back to verse 1. Notice, thee that which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idol? Well, what's wrong with it then if it's not wrong? No, here's the point. He sees you sitting over there in the temple. You embolden him to violate his own conscience. And we're going to see in Romans 14 that that's actually sin. All right, so let's bring it down to modern day. Okay, we don't have necessarily, well, there's probably a lot of temples that have, you know, dining areas, but we don't have that right here. Well, from what I understand, am I remembering correctly, right, that Nebraska just voted in casino gambling, right? Okay, we're going to have to deal with this then in Nebraska. We had to deal with this down in Mississippi. Along the Gulf Coast, there were several casinos. Oh, I mean casinos. After the hurricane, the sea was off with a sign. A-sin-o. It's a place of sin. Now, from what I understand, I didn't ever check it out when we were down there in Gulfport, Mississippi, but from what I understand, casinos have very good food. In fact, I didn't know this guy from Adam, but as we were heading into Gulfport, Mississippi at one point, saw this billboard. What's the guy's name? Emeril or whatever? It's some famous ship. Emeril, yeah. Like I say, I didn't know who he was. Well, evidently, he's some famous, you know, chef or whatever. It's like, yeah, he was associated with one of the casinos there in Gulfport, Mississippi area. All right, so the Bible says I can go over to the casino. I'm not going over to the gamble. I can go over to the casino and enjoy a good meal. Okay, but here's the problem. We have this new Christian who's been saved out of a life of gambling. He knows that you go over to the casino, to have a good meal. Based on what that just said, he becomes emboldened. Well, brother so-and-so can do this. So he becomes emboldened to go have a good meal at the casino. The problem is, though, when he goes to the casino, all of a sudden he remembers what he used to go to the casino for. And he gets trapped in his old way of gambling once again. He becomes emboldened to violate his conscience. As you think about the example of, oh, I'm so thirsty. There's no store handy here, but there's a liquor store. I'll just go in and get a soda. I'm assuming they sell sodas. Let's just say they do. I'm not in a liquor store very often. But you think about this. So somebody, I'm thirsty. I want to get something to drink. I want it now. No convenience store right close here, so I'm going to go in and I'm going to buy a soda. So here's this new Christian who frequented that liquor store for alcohol. And they see you coming out. Oh, you have, you know, you put it in a, you know, after all, they'll put it in a bag. So you come out of that liquor store with your soda in a bag. Oh, brother so-and-so. Oh, wow, he goes to that liquor store. And so the conscience of that saved believer who's saved out of a life of drunkenness is emboldened to go into the liquor store. I want you to think about this. That's what we're talking about here as far as our liberty. We have to restrain the expression of our liberty so that we don't encourage somebody to violate their own conscience. It says in verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. That word perish does not mean a loss of salvation. In fact, I looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. One of the definitions for perish means injured or tormented. Think about that. Injured or tormented. So here's this young believer who perishes by the definition of injured and tormented. They vex their conscience because they're emboldened to do something that they struggled with in the past. In this context, we're talking about somebody being emboldened to go back to the temple. And so then they go back to the temple and they get right back into their idolatry. We're talking about not abusing our liberty so that we cause someone else to stumble. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And notice it says in verse 12, and when ye so sin, notice this is sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. This is not saying that the conscience of a weak brother dictates my conscience. That's not what it's saying here. What it's saying is, I know that he has a struggle with this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what we're talking about. This liberty. I know he has trouble with it, but I'm going to do it anyway because God said I can. Notice we wound our weak conscience and so sin against Christ. Here's the application for Paul here in the 1 Corinthians. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Notice Galatians chapter 5. Actually, let's look at Galatians chapter 2 on the way there. Galatians chapter 2, this is something that they dealt with in the churches of Galatia. Verse 4, it says that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might be continued with you. And I'll pause there just again. I want to make this clear. Liberty does not mean I can do as I please. If God said no, then it is not an option. It is not a matter of liberty. We're talking about things that the Bible is silent on. You know, the Bible is a timeless book. The Bible says nothing about television. The Bible says nothing about the internet. The Bible says nothing about those things. I believe those things are matters of liberty, but what I do with those things is not a matter of liberty. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we're not talking about disobeying God's commands. But in fact, there are some over the years, I mean, they believe very strongly you should not even own a television. That should not be, that hell box needs to be out of your house. But yet they'll watch things. It's very interesting how that works. That's hypocrisy, by the way. That's another matter. Verse 6, it says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They were impressive when they came here to Antioch, but they didn't add anything to me. Now, notice with me Galatians 5 then, verse 1. So again, we're not talking about disobedience to God's commands. Very clear commands that he gives. We're talking about matters that the Bible is silent on. Those are matters, what we could say, of personal preference. All right, keep that phrase in your mind. These are matters of personal preference. The Bible never says thou shalt not eat meat that has been offered to an idol. It doesn't say that. But what it does say is you better be careful how you exercise that liberty because you could offend somebody and cause them spiritual problems. So he says here in verse 1 of Galatians 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All right? We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I will not be brought under the power of any. All right? So when we exercise our liberty, this should not be something that brings bondage and enslavement in our lives spiritually. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. See, this liberty is not to say, yeah, I'm going to indulge my flesh. That's not liberty. That's bondage. But by love serve one another. Remember we said charity edifieth? But by love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. As we tie this together, notice Romans chapter 14. This is a parallel passage on liberty, Christian liberty. I want you to see what Paul wrote to the church in Rome, the church of Rome, I should say. And let me just say, each church deals with different matters of liberty. I believe that's the case. Romans 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. All right, so when we receive one another, we're not to dispute with one another. That's what he's emphasizing there. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That's the one who is able to eat. Don't despise the one that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. I saw the one who avoids certain foods or whatever, for God hath received none. It's very possible in the church at Rome, because there was a large population of Jews in Rome at one point, God said the Old Testament law is no longer valid. That's what he said to Peter. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Three times this good Jew Peter had to be told, rise and eat. Okay, so there's certain diets, certain things we should avoid, right? Well, God says no. It says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Right? The other issue in the church of Rome was certain days. All right, so do we still need to observe the Jewish feast days and all those things? Do we have to observe, should we continue to observe days, were special days, in our culture? Do we observe these certain days? One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Notice this, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, I years ago preached a sermon related to Christmas in relation to this verse right here. We'll point this out here in a moment. As you know, we do not observe Christmas or Easter in this church, because I believe they have roots in pagan holidays and so on. I believe with all my heart, the more I've looked at that and studied that. But if you still observe December 25th as a special day, I'm not going to judge you. But as we see in this passage, though, you better make sure it's a day that you observe for the Lord. See, there's the catch right there as I've studied this out. Christmas is not really about the Lord. If it was really about the Lord, oh yeah, even if you have a feast day, you're focused on the Lord, not your family. Well, what about the children? See, it's not about the Lord if it's all about the children and their gifts. I ask this often in relation to Christmas and all that. How many of you would love to go to your birthday party and everyone gets gifts except for you? See, it's not all about Jesus. If it was all about Jesus, with the Shintoism and all that in Japan, Christmas would not be one of the big holidays in Japan. Less than 2% Christians. And it's a big holiday in Japan. It's not about the Lord. Anyway, on from there. It's not December, so. It says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. If you want to have a feast day to the Lord, so be it. But don't exchange gifts with one another and say, yeah, it's all about the Lord. Notice again, we're talking about whether or not we observe certain days. Notice, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Our decisions, what we do, does not just affect us. It affects everyone around us. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's the key. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice that's not just for atheists. That's not just for agnostics. That's not just for idolaters. Our knee is going to bow. Our tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of what we've done in this life. For as it is written, I live, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Again, we're talking about matters of personal liberty. Those things that were areas where we have liberty to observe our own thoughts and preferences before the Lord. But judge this rather. Here's the tie back to 1 Corinthians 8. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. It's okay for me to do this, but I know that they're offended by this. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. All right, this probably references back to the Jewish dietary laws. Notice in the Old Testament there were certain things that were unclean to a Jew. God says that's not true, that's not valid anymore. What I have cleansed, do not call that common or unclean. Notice it says, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Remember, charity edifieth, as we saw back in 1 Corinthians 8. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. I remember a man one time using this verse in reference to somebody who skipped out on church so he could do a good deed for somebody in the community. I said, well, yeah, that's a pretty good application of that verse. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Oh, why aren't you in church? In fact, I remember the story. I don't remember who told this to me, but there was a man who was really trying to reach his neighbor for Christ. And he knew that his neighbor had a house project going on. And so one particular Wednesday night, he decided, you know, I'm going to stay home from church. And I'm going to go over and help this man so I can witness to him tonight. As soon as he showed up there to help his neighbor with this project, the first question out of his mouth was, his neighbor asked, why aren't you in church? Oh, no. Everything he wanted to accomplish that night was totally shot. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things whereof we may edify one another. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. On purpose eating so that somebody is offended that has a conscience that's weak in that area. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Now here's the matter of conscience in verse 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Here's why I say that somebody else's weak conscience does not dictate my conscience. If I do not have any conviction about it before God, and again, it's a silent matter. I'm not talking about commands of God, things that God clearly forbids. I'm talking about things of personal preference that the Bible does not speak about. He says, do you have faith in this matter? Have it to thyself before God. So in other words, you know somebody else struggles with it. You don't give up in testimony and say, I thank God that he allows me to do such and such. You've just caused an offense towards somebody else. Notice what he says again. Hast thou faith? Does your faith allow you to partake of this particular matter? Eating meat sacrificed to an idol? Quietly go get that meat and don't announce it at church. I thank God that he allows me to be able to eat meat sacrificed to the temple down there. No, you know somebody's been saved out of that. Basically, you're trying to rub it in their face, whatever. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Notice that. He that doubteth is damned or judged or condemned if he eat. Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Notice the two sides of this conscience matter. If my conscience allows me to do something, I need to secretly, privately deal with it or allow it in my life. And not broadcast it to anyone else. Have it before God. But I want you to notice here, somebody who struggles with their conscience. This is why I say, never ever violate your conscience. Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Okay, so if my conscience does not allow me to do something, I need to avoid it. If in doubt, don't try it out. Well, I'll just see if my conscience... No, you've emboldened yourself and you're violating your own conscience. There's a reason why God gave us a conscience. In fact, Romans 2 says the conscience either excuses or condemns someone. Accuses or else excuses. That's the purpose of the conscience. So make sure your conscience is based on what the Bible really says. A lot of thinkers says, no. If you don't know it, says something is okay, then you need to avoid it until you know it. Okay, so let me ask it, or say it this way. If you go to the preacher and say, is it okay to do this? No, it's not okay. If you have to wonder if it's okay, then it's not okay. So don't come to the preacher and ask, is it okay for me to do such and such? Because even if it's okay for me to do it, I'm going to say, no, it's not right for you because your conscience is bothered with it, obviously. If you have to ask, it's not okay. Never violate your conscience. Why? Because the Bible talks about a seared conscience. Never violate your conscience. If you have any doubts, as you're considering to do something, you better avoid it. Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. But the conscience. Paul said himself that he would always exercise himself to have a conscience void of offense before God and before man. A conscience void of offense. Let me just say this. Some of the times that I've not listened to my conscience, I've always regretted it later. God has given us a still small voice, if you want to call it that. Say, you better stay away from that. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. Let me emphasize first and foremost. If you don't know Christ the Savior today, we're not talking about Christian liberty. You're still in bondage. You're in bondage to sin and death. Doesn't matter how religious somebody is. You're still in bondage to sin and death. If you repented toward God and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand here this morning. Idolatry and personal liberty. God has given us some freedoms, some liberty in matters of preference. But let's be careful not to abuse those things in indulging the flesh. Let's sing.
Jade wants